pray. We thank you, our Father, for the goodness of a word that comes to us in its clarity. Now may we have the power of the Holy Spirit to understand that which is above our ability, the very mind of Christ. So may our thoughts be conformed to yours, and may my words be limited and efficient and effective in pointing to the only word that is eternal. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You'll turn to Romans 10, that will be where the text will come from. But I want to ask you a question. Do you know what the fastest growing religion in America is?
Secularism.
Secularism, which is in a way correct. Some would say Islam. The fastest growing religion in America are nuns. Now, I don't mean Roman Catholic nuns, not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E-S. Those that indicate on the polls and surveys that they don't in any way affiliate or claim any particular religious persuasion. Nuns. Within a decade, that group in America went from 16% to 25%. Within 10 years, a quarter of our population don't even care to establish or state any religious persuasion. One writer said that today men have lost their way. But this is not surprising, he said. Men have always lost their way. But today, they don't even know their address. G.K. Chesterton said that almost 100 years ago. And if it was true 100 years ago that we were not only lost, but we didn't even know our address, how much more it is now for this growing group of people that not only are lost, they don't even know where they wanted to head. Paul addresses that address, or he addresses that address in our text for the morning. And the address is quite clear and simple. Where we need to go is very clear. For Paul says it's the word you know, or in verse 7, the word that is near you. The word of Jesus Christ. You know, when the crucifixion happens, the entire economic structure of God shifted. It used to be before the gift of Jesus Christ, as Paul says here in Romans 10, we talked about laws. And laws speak of those boundaries. Those boundaries or rules or laws who determine who's in and who's out, who's good and who's bad, who's with us and who's against us. The law speaks of those boundaries. But in Jesus Christ, Paul says now, it's not the law. In verse 4 he says Jesus is the end of the law. It's not the boundaries, but now Jesus has come near. It's very near us, he says. If you look in this passage that Tricia read, there are very personal terms that are used over and over. Very intimate to an individual. Our lips, and our mouth, and our heart, and our feet. Christ came to us. In the law, we're told, stay away. Don't get too close. In Exodus 19, in the preface of Moses going up to get the Ten Commandments, the children of Israel said, we're told, don't even get close to the mountain. The law says, stay away. Jesus Christ says, come. Come, if you're laboring or heavy laden. And Jesus came to us. It ought to be pretty simple. So why are the nuns winning? Why are those that have no affiliation, no sense of where their address is, why are they increasing? If it's so simple. And I think it's because we have forgotten our job. We have forgotten our job. In this passage, we're to move from the Word being present and near us to the Word being proclaimed. Proclaimed. In other words, we need more preachers. We need more preachers. But the truth is, actually, we have all the preachers we need. Right? We just have forgotten who they are. Now, most of you think that I'm the preacher here. And when I'm busy doing something else, Al's the preacher here. And I have a lot of titles. Some of you, I have a lot of things I'm called. I'm called the pastor. I guess some people in a more formal tradition could call me rector. I could be minister. The one term I don't like, I like parson. The one term I don't like is preacher. I don't like that term. I am a pastor. Because when you use that word for me, preacher, you immediately think that what it's talking about are people that stand up behind a big wooden pulpit and speak for 15 to 45 minutes on Sunday morning. And that's not exactly it. If you look in verse 13, this passage that calls us preachers and says that we need preachers to increase the knowledge of where the address is. It says in verse 13, it speaks to everyone who calls upon the Lord. Every believer is a preacher. And the world has forgotten its address because we have forgotten to tell them. Evangelism. It's not something we like to talk about because we have wrong images of what it is. We picture people walking up to complete strangers and butting, holding them, sort of Christian mugging, and asking them if they know where they're going when they die, or other such impersonal questions. Now, let me give a caveat. If God's calling you to go up to complete strangers' door and knock, do it. I'm not telling you if that's what God's calling you to do it. I would suggest you don't do it after dark. But go ahead and do it. But I would say that that's not what evangelism in the New Testament period, through the history of the church, or what Paul is talking about is about. We are to evangelize. And let me just give some practical help very quickly that will try to help talk about how we are to evangelize from this passage. The first thing I want to say is we need to keep Jesus central. We need to keep Jesus central. He says over and over that it's you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Evangelism is not you being called to go out and teach theology. It's not you going out to call and tell people what the Bible says. People say, well, I would talk to people about the faith, but I don't know the Bible. Well, that's not what evangelism is. Do you know about Jesus? It's not about the Bible. Now, that's helpful, and we should know about the Bible, but we are to call not to teach theology, but to talk about Jesus. Not to recruit for Sunday school. I used to get so frustrated in churches over the decades and denominations where evangelism seemed to always be discussed right after the financial picture looked bleak. Evangelism is not to bring people in so the budget will be made. Evangelism is simply talking to people about Jesus. And that's all it is. It's not to correct people's lives. It's not to go out and tell people how wrong they are. It's really to talk about what you love. What do you love? What do you like to talk about? Now, I know what some of you like to talk about. Me and I can talk to Jim Burns, and he likes hunting. Talk to Bill Warman, and he likes woodworking. Talk to Webb, and he likes grilling meat. I can talk to people. I know what you like. I know what you like. It's loving Jesus to the point where we just talk about Jesus. But what happens if we don't talk about Jesus? What do we have left if Jesus is not the center? Well, all we've got left is the law, rituals, and programs, and activities. And God forbid political activity or social work, moralistic behavior. All that's fine. But it's not the center. The center is very simple. You just talk about the difference that Jesus has made in your life. You just very simply say, You know, there, maybe in a joking way. You know, there would have been a time I would have chewed that guy out for that. But Jesus has sort of worked on me on that. It's just naturally keeping Jesus central. The second thing I want to say briefly is don't rush through life. Mother Teresa said, the person in front of you is what God has called you to do at that moment. The person in front of you is what God has called you to do at that moment. I have a problem with that. I'm a very focused individual. And when I get my mind on what I'm focused about, I become oblivious. Sometimes I'll go to coffee shops or bookstores that have coffee shop to do sermon work. And sometimes I find myself not willing to take my head away from studying about Christ to look around and see people who might need to hear about Jesus Christ. We get in a hurry. We think that when things settle down, we can share Christ. And that leads me to the third point. I've edited this as we go. The third point is to remember your beauty. If you look through the scriptures, the most important parts of the Bible are the parts that you think are the most boring. Any of you ever tried to read through the scripture? Where does it start getting boring? All those genealogies. Somebody begat somebody, and it goes on and on and on. And I'm going to suggest to you that that is the most important part of the scripture. Because the truth of the matter is, it's those genealogies that have, in a very normal way, moved the people of God through history. It's not the big things that happen in life. It's that day in and day out sharing. And all of this has been an introduction to get to what I want you to, where I wanted to get to for the sermon. That was just preparation. Now here's the sermon. But I need you to help me do something. Look at your feet. Now come on, some of you are still looking at me. Look down at your feet. How many of you have pretty feet? How many of you have beautiful feet? No. I have sort of ugly feet. That's why you never see me going barefoot. You might laugh. I have like little Flintstone feet. My feet aren't very beautiful. Your feet might be absolutely lovely. But it's not beautiful in the sense of attractive that it says here when it says in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. It's not talking about beauty in the sense of attractive. It's talking about beauty in the sense of fitting. You've heard before, and it's not exactly true, that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Have you heard that? Meaning that beauty is some subjective thing that if you think it's beautiful, it's beautiful. Well, that's not exactly true. Beauty has a certain appropriateness. That's why, and I don't want to get into an art history lesson, but that's why the theater of the absurd or things that are too awfully abstract are not beautiful. When you look at a face, you're not expecting to see the ear in the center of the forehead or the nose coming off the top of the skull. You look at things, and when you look at beauty, you want to see symmetry. You want to see where it's fitting. See, your feet are beautiful when you allow what's in your heart and what's on your lips to fit where your feet take you. Look back at your feet. This is one thing I know for sure. Your feet are going to go places this week that nobody else's feet are going to go. Is that correct? Is anyone else going to go where your feet's going to go this week? Absolutely not. Can anyone else take the message of their heart and the confession on their lips and preach it to anyone else other than where their feet go. It wouldn't be fitting. That's why we find these sort of blanket evangelistic efforts to be so false. Because it's out of character. If I show up at your place of employment and stand out in the parking lot and start telling everyone they need Jesus, it wouldn't be very beautiful. Because it's not fitting for my feet to be there. Are you following me on this? It's not fitting for my feet to walk into a stranger's house and talk to them about that. That's unfitting. It's not beautiful. But what Paul is saying, it is fitting for you to talk about Jesus wherever your feet take you. See, you're the very unique preacher. You're going to be places this week that your feet take you and no one else will be. That clerk that you're getting irritated with because she's taken far too long to find the barcode to check you out because you're in a hurry. If we understand that your calling is that person in front of you, and we understand that your feet have led you to that point to be standing in front of that clerk, we need to allow that which is on our heart to move to that which is on our lips, and in a very natural way, say, how are you doing? How are you today? You look tired. Can I pray for you? Now, is this easy to do? No. It's easy for me to talk about it right now. This is the easiest place in the world to talk about Jesus. Where my problem is that sometimes by the time I think that it's my calling to share Jesus in a particular setting, I've already gotten irritated. And then I just sort of hope I can get out of there without them knowing I was a Christian because I don't want it to look bad on Christianity. And you only laugh because you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because we're all the same. We get in a hurry and we get irritable and we get anxious. And that's why that second point, even though I went over it quickly, may be the most important. We need to slow down so we actually know that clerk and listen to that clerk. Your feet are beautiful when they allow your lips to share the love of your heart so that we can help people that Christ died for find their address and come back home. Amen. The sermon today was quite simple. It's to just remind us that all that we have, all that we are, all that we ever will be, is a gift of Jesus Christ. It's better than winning the lottery. It's better than getting engaged. It's better than winning the Super Bowl. All of those things, I guarantee you, the people that do it share it. They talk about it. They don't go up to perfect strangers and do it. But they go up to those that they know and love. See, we come to a table because Jesus was the very first person whose feet became beautiful. Jesus allowed the beauty of his feet to accept the commissioning of the Father to leave heaven and to come to earth He did it to come near to us. He did it to tell us He loves us. He did it to let us know that His home is our home. And at this table, we're here because we're family. We come home when we come to Jesus. And we go forth letting others know, as Jesus let us know, that this is where home is truly found. For on the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and having given thanks, He blessed it, and He broke it, and said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." The same way, after supper, He took the cup, and having given thanks, He blessed it, and He distributed it, and said, "This is My blood, which is shed for you. The blood of the new covenant, for the full remission and forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat that bread or drink this wine, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." We thank You, our Father, for the beauty of those feet of the Son of God who walked and was moved with compassion and spoke. We thank You for the gift of the Son of God who lived in perfect obedience and died a perfect atoning sacrifice. And we thank You that You have come to us. We ask Your forgiveness of having received that which we've hoarded. May we be inspired to move from that which we've received and to proclaim it. May we call all people to this table. May we understand that the boundaries are down and that Christ is elevated, and we call all people to come to Christ, to come to this table. For at this table we find health and healing, not based on our own worthiness, for we are unworthy, but simply say the word and we will be healed. So now, may, by the power of the Holy Spirit, may this bread and wine be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood, sent forth into a world who need reminders to be pointed home. We thank You for this good gift. We worship You at this table. In Christ's name, amen.